The Reese Siegel Henson sermon title, No Misunderstanding. No Misunderstanding. Scripture is John 3, verses 16 through 18. Scripture reader is Vince Ciamantero, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, our brother Bob Bowen. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to assemble, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, may thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here today, Father, but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning. If you would, turn your hymn books to page 763. We'll work till Jesus comes. Sing all three.
O land of rest, for thee has I been well, the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ our flag for rest he made, be ceased to roam, and leave for succor on his breast till he find me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I saw him once, my Savior's sign, no more my steps shall roam. With him my friend and chilling kind and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home.
Before we go and get in prayer this morning, please turn to hymn books at page 489. 489. I know that my Redeemer lives. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wept that I should wholly be in burden far. in thee. Then I his holy face may see, when from this earth I free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder set a place prepared for me, a home, a house that may be with him, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer
lives. Let us bow. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow to you this morning, Father, thanking you again for another day. We thank you, Lord, for getting us up this morning, Father, getting us on our way, allowing us to arrive here safe, Father. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, God, to be able to worship, sing songs, praise you, Lord, and to hear another portion of your word. Lord, we thank you so much for our lives. We thank you so much for the protection that you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for the guidance that you've given us and the love that you have shown us, God. We pray, Father, at this time, Father, you will forgive us of our sins, Father, those things both known and unknown, Lord, knowing that we are not perfect, Father, that you are the only one that's perfect. But, Father, we, as we strive to be with you one day, Father, we ask, Father, that you continue to continue to forgive us, Father, and continue, Father, to give us an opportunity to each and every day make it a better day, Lord. Lord, we pray for this congregation, Father. We pray that everything that we do here, Lord, is decent in order and pleasing in your sight. Lord, we also pray, Father, for the leadership of this congregation, Father, that you continue to guide them, Father, in the way they should go your way. Lord, we pray this morning, Father, for our brother Reese. Father, we pray that the words that you have given him on this day, Father, are true, Father, and that when anyone is in our audience today, Father, that those words, if they touch their heart, Father, that they will be free to come forward, Father, to be closer to you. Father, we pray, Father, that you will keep your ever-loving arms around this nation, around this world, Lord. But we know that you know everything, Father. We know that your way is not our way, and your will is not our will, Father. We always ask for that guidance and that understanding to understand your way, understand your will. Lord, we pray all these things, Father. We pray, Father, that you will continue to bless the sick, bless those caregivers, Father. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide them, Father, to help them, Father, to Father, continue to just keep your ever-loving arms around them. Lord, we pray this in all things in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and amen.
Before I partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your hymn books to page 371. 371. When we meet in sweet communion. Sing all three verses.
When we meet in sweet communion, where love is divine, is prayer. Hearts are brought in closer union,
We read in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. We also see that in Isaiah 53, when it speaks of the suffering servant. And it gives us a vivid description of the amount of suffering that our Lord Savior was willing to endure, a suffering that he did not deserve, for he was innocent. And to know that he ultimately gave his life for our sins, so that we did not have to endure the punishment of sin that we deserve. So every time that we come together on the first day of the week, and we come together and prepare to partake of this Lord's Supper, we should always clear our minds and reflect on that, and reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. We have before us the two emblems. We have the bread that represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together the first day of the week, to come together in remembrance of thy Son Jesus, in remembrance of that sacrifice that he was willing to make on our behalf, to know that he was without sin, without spot or blemish, Heavenly Father. But his love for this world was so great that he was willing to give his life. We know also that he at any moment could have saved himself, but he was willing to endure the suffering and to give his life so that we did not suffer the punishment of sin that we deserve. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body, that we'll partake of it in a manner and in a way that you will be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, I give thanks for the cup. Lord, we're grateful and we're so humbled this first day of the week, thanking you for this cup of salvation, its perfect blood. Its perfect blood that cleanses all souls from unrighteousness. We're grateful and we're thankful to remember him and what he did for each and every one of us and for what he did for the world. Shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood that reconciled us back to you. We're so grateful and we're so honored to partake of this cup in his memory. Father, give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If anyone has been overlooked in partaking the Lord's Supper, you raise your hands. Seeing on hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And also you can read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, the manner in which we should give, that we should, you know, remember to give from the heart, to not do so out of necessity, to not do so grudgingly, but to do so cheerfully. So at this time, let us give thanks for this opportunity to give. our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're just thankful to you for the life that you provide for us, the blessings that you have given us, that you continue to give us, that you always give us, Heavenly Father. The guidance, the comfort that you provide, watching over us each and every moment, to know that you are with us through the best of times, that you're with us through the worst of times, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us with the abilities and our talents that we have, the will that we have to be able to go out to work our jobs and to provide for our loved ones. And we're just especially thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of so many numerous, we couldn't even count the blessings, so many blessings that you have given us, but just to have this opportunity to be able to give back. And we pray that as we prepare to do so, that we'll do it in a manner that you'll be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books to page 858. 858. That'll be our song of encouragement this morning. Hark the Gentle Woods. After marking that, please turn to page 285. 285. No, not one. We'll sing all three verses. I'd like to ask all that they can stand to stand.
There's not a friend like the holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal our Lord's holy Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. You know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will not till the day is done. There's not a friend like the only Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and holy. No, not one. No, not one. You know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will not till the day is done. There's not a friend like the holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a heart that he gives not to us, nor not one, nor not one. No thanks, O Lord, but His love can cheer us. No doubt of what, no doubt of what. You know Jesus knows about our struggle. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the only Jesus. Oh, not one, oh, not one. You know Jesus knows all about our struggle. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Make a scene.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will come from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Again, that's going to be John 3, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well today. It's great to see your faces again on this Sunday morning. I'm excited to preach the Word. I hope y'all are as eager to dive into the Word of God as one this morning. Speaking of as one, here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, we try to be as unified as possible, that is, in our understanding of the Word and our firm scriptural foundation and our fellowship and all of this, we aim to be unified. It's one of our biggest strengths. So if you're a visitor here, you're looking for somewhere to place membership, you're looking for a place to call your church home, let us know. Let us know. We can be that for you. But whether or not you're a visitor or you're a regular attendee, whether you just placed membership here, whether your family has been attending Ypsilanti Church of Christ for three generations, welcome. We're so thankful to have you all here this morning. Now, I want to lead things off with a story. And this is a classic preacher story. It's been passed down for at least a couple decades, and it is a classic preacher story in that I have no idea whether or not it actually happened. But I heard it while I was scrolling through TikTok. It reeled me in, so I figured I'd give it a shot here. As the story goes, there's a middle-aged couple in the state of Minnesota who, as is common over there, is experiencing a pretty cold and dreary winter. In the middle of the winter, they make the decision to go down to Florida so they can experience some nicer, warmer temperatures, a respite from the snow, if you will. And they say, hey, why don't we stay at the hotel down in Florida where we honeymooned 20 years ago, where we honeymooned 20 years prior. So they do. They make the arrangements, and the only hiccup with their scheduling is that they cannot get on the same flight. So what they do is they agree that the husband will go down, he'll travel down to Florida on a Thursday, and the next day, Friday, his wife would follow him. So the day comes. The husband, he flies down solo, he arrives safely, he checks in, and since this story had happened a while ago now, this was right around the time that hotels started introducing computers into their lobby so that they could be used by guests. So this happens right around then. So what the husband decides to do when he gets to this hotel in Florida is to send his wife an email letting her know that he'd arrived and that he was safe. Well, in sending this email, the husband, he inadvertently made a small mistake. He left out one letter in her email address, just one letter in her email address. So that email went to somebody else. Now, the recipient of his email turned out to be a woman in Houston. And earlier that morning, this woman had buried her husband. Her husband had been a minister. So in the evening after the service gets out, she goes back home. She decides to check her email. She figured that some friends and some family members who hadn't been able to attend the funeral, they might have sent her some words of condolence. They might have sent her some words of encouragement. While she logs onto her computer, she sees the first email from a mysterious sender who she doesn't recognize. She opens it up, and she faints. Her son, he comes rushing into the room to help her. She's all right, but he looks at her computer, and this is the email that he reads. It goes, "To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Like I said, this story gave me a pretty good laugh, but it highlights the reality that miscommunication is all around us. It's so easy to accidentally convey the wrong message or misinterpret something that somebody else has said, even the smallest little mistake, like leaving out a single letter in an email address, could lead to a catastrophic misunderstanding. Now, as somebody who grew up quite introverted, I'm intimately familiar with the back and forth that goes on in my mind if I'm not sure whether or not I'd said something clearly. Right? I'll be, I don't think they heard me. Maybe I should repeat myself for clarity. Then there's another side. What if they did hear me correctly and I just sound pushy? No, it's important I get my meaning across. I don't want anyone to misconstrue in all this time I'm thinking. The moment has passed. If I say anything, it'd be awkward. I don't know if any of y'all have had that back and forth go on in your head. If you haven't, I'm jealous of you. I deal with that. Some of us deal with it every day. And it might surprise you to hear that one of the greatest misunderstandings and series of miscommunications of all time is documented in our scriptures, in our Bibles. So if you've got those Bibles out, do me a favor, we'll turn there together. We're going to spend some time in the book of Acts. And as always, as we take time to overview the book of Acts here on Sunday morning, I feel the need to plug our Wednesday night class, because we've been going over Acts for almost a year now on Wednesday nights. We're nearing the finish line. But if you have the time to devote on Wednesday, you're seeking to learn more about the Word of God through the lens of the early church, hey, do us a favor and stop by. We would love to have you join in on our discussion. That's every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Book of Acts, it's great. It's a wonderful time. Now, some people who attend that Wednesday night class, you might already have a bit of an inkling of where I'm going here, where we might be turning to, but if you don't, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14. That's Acts chapter 14, and what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 8. All right, now as you're turning to chapter 14, verse 8, I want to do some quick context work. The book of Acts is probably best known for Paul, all his church planting, all his missionary work, everything that he did in the early days of the church. And our story for today, it's no different. Because at this point, we've arrived in chapter 14. Paul and his traveling party, which is kind of a revolving door of Christian leaders and ministers, they have established a bit of a pattern. Right? As they enter a town, they immediately go to the synagogue. It's the first thing they do. This is because not only will all the Jewish leaders in the city be there, but because some Gentiles typically hang out kind of on the outskirts of the synagogue as well in order to hear what is being said. They're interested as well. So the synagogue turns out to be this perfect place for Christian ministers, people like Paul, to reach a multicultural audience. Now, unfortunately, their preaching doesn't always go well. Much of the time they're beaten, they're insulted. Much of the time they're ultimately chased away from the synagogue, even chased out of towns. And early on in chapter 14, that's kind of exactly what happens. That happens really verbatim in the city of Iconium. Paul and his current companion, Barnabas, they learn of a plot to stone them, so they leave post haste. They flee Iconium and they flee to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And now it's important that I mention their tradition of going to the synagogue, going to the gathering places in these cities, because where we are in our passage in verse 8, he's yet to do so. The apostle has yet to do so. He's just arriving in town. They're just arriving in Lystra. People don't yet know who they are. That's very important. So I want you to keep that in mind as we pick up here in verse 8. It reads, "And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." Uh-oh, right? I don't know if you've noticed, this plays pretty well into our theme of miscommunication. Now, the question is, what went wrong? What's going wrong, right, at this initial interaction? Well, for starters, there's a little bit of a language barrier. The people of Lystra, they speak their own tongue, a language that neither Paul nor Barnabas speak or understand. A second question we got to answer is, what are they doing? Why are they trying to honor these two men as gods? What's going on here? Well, if we think critically, we use the assumption that the Christians had not yet introduced themselves to the people, it kind of starts to make a lot of sense. Because from the perspective of the people in Lystra, they see these two men waltz into town, and suddenly a man who has never walked is prancing through the streets. That's a clear miracle. That's what they see. That's their perspective. So they see this stupendous miracle happen before their eyes, but their idea of who God is hasn't changed. They haven't been told anything about God yet. They interpret God the way they always have, through the lens of their Greek gods, what they've worshipped up until this point. It also helps us to understand that the people in the city of Lystra, they had a very famous legend, a very famous myth that they would tell and they would retell to their own people. And that myth was that once upon a time, long ago, Zeus and Hermes had visited their land disguised as mortals. And when Zeus and Hermes had arrived, no one had given them any hospitality whatsoever. They'd given them the cold shoulder, everyone except for one elderly couple. So Zeus and Hermes, in their anger, they wiped out the entire population of the city, everyone except for that one couple that had shown them any amount of hospitality. So flash forward to Paul's day, and the present that we're talking about here, the people are looking among themselves, partially in amazement, partially in fear, because they don't want to be wiped out again. They look among themselves and they say, quick, bring out the oxen, bring out the garland, we're throwing a party. We have to. Because they're scared they'll be wiped out again. That is their natural response. And we can read how this goes over in the following verses. Picking up in verse 14, it reads, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are we doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So Paul and Barnabas, they're a little bit late to the party, right? We can kind of see from their eyes, everything for a moment appears to be going over swimmingly, right? Everything seems to be there. People are responding. They're cheering. Everything is going over wonderful. Then when we look back in verse 13, they see the priest coming down the hill with garland and oxen to be sacrificed. And that's where the language barrier really comes into play. Remember, the people here, they've been shouting about the gods coming down and the Lycaonian language. Not in a language that Paul and Barnabas spoke, and it's not until the people are just about to begin sacrificing animals to them that Paul connects the dots, realizes what's happening. Now, if you could do me a favor here, it would be to place yourself on the proverbial balcony overlooking the city, overlooking this interaction. Place yourself in the shoes of the people among the crowd. Because Luke, our author here, he actually does a wonderful job at painting the picture of an incredibly frantic scene. We get a great moment of realization here where they realize what's happening, that they're about to be sacrificing animals to them. And then Paul and Barnabas, they rush into the streets tearing their clothes. Now, the tearing of the clothes, that's a very culturally Jewish reaction to blasphemy. And they realize they're about to be complicit in this blasphemy. They tear their clothes. They shout, we're human too. We are human beings just like you. We're no gods in disguise. And they're running through the streets, panicked. They're trying to stop the sacrifice. And we read what they're saying. Even as they do so, they're trying to spread the gospel of Christ, rushing through the multitudes, rushing through the crowd. They're telling people by whose will the miracle was performed. Not theirs, but God's. And even still, they're barely keeping people from sacrificing in their name. But it does seem like the people of the city, they finally get to the point of what Paul and Barnabas were trying to tell them. And we talked about this way back when on Wednesday night when we went over the passage in our Acts class on Wednesdays. But we don't really get a happy ending for the people of Lystra, at least not in this moment. Instead, we kind of get an example of how flippant human beings can be. Because if we look at our text, in verse 18, the apostles, they're barely restraining the people from worshiping them as gods. But in verse 19, we get this dramatic shift in tide. We can go ahead and read it here. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So all this, all happens in very short order. We get him worshipped as a god to stoned almost immediately. I feel like Acts chapter 14 is just one culmination of Paul's weirdest day as a minister for Christ. And all of it stems from one small miscommunication, one small misunderstanding on the part of the people from Lystra. Now, even the best of us have been there, right? When a small misunderstanding leads to a whole series of unfortunate events, sets a whole series of events in motion. Now, we might have not accidentally convinced a grieving widow that her husband was emailing her from hell, or have an entire city worshiping us as gods against our wishes. No, Lord willing, most of our miscommunications have boiled down to scheduling conflicts. They've boiled down to getting the wrong order from Subway, hopefully. And most of the time, we recover. We land on our feet. If we're late for our meeting, all right, the egg is on our face, but we'll be all right. We'll be all right. If we accidentally get onions on our sub instead of tomato because we're too afraid to tell the employee when they put their hand in the wrong bin, all right, no harm, no foul. But we have to ensure that there is no misunderstanding when it comes to the Word of God. That's why Paul and Barnabas, in our story today, in our narrative, they're so panicked as they tear their clothes, as they run through the streets. They know they're not talking about Subway sandwiches, right? They knew souls were at stake. They knew people's eternal salvation. They knew souls were at stake. That is why our scripture is so direct. That is why our scripture is so concise, so that there will not be any misunderstanding about how to go about our salvation, how to be living our lives in the footsteps of Christ. That's why our key passage for this morning was John chapter 3, arguably the most well-known passage in scripture. I'll go ahead and I'll go back. I'll read it once more for our purposes. I'll read it all the way through verse 21. That's John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Let there be no miscommunication, right? The purpose is clear. We, as human beings, when left to our own devices, will inevitably seek after evil. We've all been selfish, unkind, liars, cheaters, any number of awful things, but God, knowing that despite his love and his light, knowing that despite this we would still turn away from him, he gave his only Son to die on the cross so that we would be freed from the shackles of our own evils. And what did his Son command us to do before he ascended to the throne of heaven? We read in Matthew 28:19, the namesake of our teen and college age youth group here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ gave the command that we be born again as a new creation in him. I know I'm not telling you anything new, at least I hope I'm not telling you anything new, but every now and again, in the midst of the to and the fro of our lives, we need a reminder of the simplicity of his word. In the midst of church life, of learning to live among one another as a body of believers, in the midst of embracing the mystery of the faith, of being accepting of the things we'll never know, because after all, we're only human. In the midst of a world that doesn't believe in him, worse, in the midst of a world that does believe in God and hates him because they're afraid. In the midst of all of this, sometimes it helps to take a breath, to steady ourselves, and remind ourselves that He's right here by our side, that He listens to our prayers, that He loves us, that He stands beside us in our darkest hour, and that we can always find refuge in our Savior. That He left us His word so that we can follow after Him. And again, that there is no misunderstanding. In fact, that it couldn't be much clearer. Now, if you're here this morning and you're craving something more than what you have right now, if you're wrapped up in the back and forth and the overwhelm, the panic of this life, and you just need something clear, and you just need something simple and true, you'll find that in the waters of baptism. You'll find it through rebirth in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For many of us, we just need to be grounded, right? We got so many things pulling us in every direction at once that, hey, we might have barely made it to church today. That's all right. You're here. You're here and you're loved by the Father. If you need to take your heart to Him, you can do so in prayer. And we here at Ypsilanti would be more than happy to pray with and for you. Now, I'll reiterate real quick before we stand and sing. If you're seeking the waters of baptism, the baptistry behind me, it's filled. It's ready to go. If you aren't sure about baptism, but maybe you want to start a Bible study that can bring you closer to accepting Christ, we're more than happy to do that with you. Or finally, if you want prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, we'd love to be there for you. This morning, if you're looking for any of those things, please do come up to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
Hear the gentle voice of Jesus calling, tender thee upon your fear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and let us sing and end. He that lifted her and us in His labor need, upon your dear Lord's friends. Ye have delivered and not delivered us. Amen, God, if they'll give you friends. For He is beheld solely in His person to Him turn. He will of this unanswerably, He will teach
Amen.